You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. Glad you're all here. My name's Keith, as I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series that we're calling Give Careful Thought to Your Ways. That's from guy one, where the Lord says, give careful thought to your living. Give ways that you are living your life. And this week, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that kind of speaks to why some Christians grow and why some Christians don't grow. And it's a packed scripture, so we're just going to dive straight in. And so let's first acknowledge God's presence here with us by praying together. Let's ask the Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to what it is He has. God, I am thankful for your scripture, that we rely on it and not the emotions of a preacher and not the way the wind is blowing in our culture, but we get to focus here on your words. We're so thankful, God. I do pray by your Spirit that you would open hearts and minds, starting with me, God, that we would really be open to what it is you have for us. And thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter, who wrote 2 Peter, he's one of Jesus' closest friends, maybe his best friend. You could debate, was it Peter or John, but one of Jesus' closest friends. And as Peter's nearing the very end of his life, this is what he wrote, starting in verse 3. In his divine power, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So you want a godly life? You have everything you need. If you want to grow as a Christian, you want to have a godly life, we have everything we need. And it comes through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. And through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? You can participate in the divine nature, having escaped your old way of life, the corruption of the world caused evil desires. And for this reason now, in light of all of this, make every effort to add to your faith. To add goodness, and to goodness you add knowledge, and to knowledge add self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have them, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, they're forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Now, I think it's important to point out right off the bat, this passage is written, Peter's writing this letter to Christians, okay? He's writing to Christians. We see in verse 9, he's saying, to people who've been cleansed from, this is people who are no Christ. But as we read it, we get this sense they're weighed down. You read this, you get the sense they're discouraged. You read this passage, growth is not happening at the speed, depth, do you ever feel that? Do you ever look on your journey of faith and think, man, I've been following Jesus for 20 years now. I thought I'd be more by now. You think after 20 years of following Jesus, I'd be more content. I'd have more self-control. I'd have more joy. But do you ever feel like that? You know, and it's interesting. If you read Ephesians 2:4, it says this. Because of Christ's great love for us. So in light of Christ's great love for us, God who's rich in mercy, he makes us alive, Christ, when we were dead in our transgressions, alive with Christ. I mean, I read that, alive, wow, that's awesome. One of the early church leaders named Irenaeus, he once wrote this, the glory of God, the man fully alive. You see that? Like the glory of God is the man fully alive, but then I look back at my life, and I think sometimes, is this all there is?
if the glory of God is a man fully alive, look at my life and think, is this all there is? I figured after walking with Christ for 23 years by now, I'd have more spiritual awareness by now, right? I'd have more love, more joy, more impact on the world around me. Do you feel like you're fully alive, friends? Like fully alive in Jesus? Because there are many people in the church these days who are not fully alive. There are people in the church who hear the message of Jesus and they respond. They confess their sins. They get baptized. But then years later, it seems like nothing's changed. Nothing. Some that just coast for years, they'll still attend a church, but they're just not growing in Jesus, in his image, or in his likeness. Others, they're not growing, they just kind of give up. Maybe they give up right away, or kind of just, they slowly withdraw, they just give up. Still others, they know they're not growing, so they try to chase the next spiritual fix, you know? The next spiritual fix. If I go to this conference, if I change churches, if I get baptized again, well, then maybe something will happen. They just chase the next spiritual thing after spiritual thing after spiritual thing. I think the saddest thing is they just lower their expectations of what it means to follow Jesus. They wouldn't say it out loud, but inwardly, they lower their expectations of what it means to be really alive in Jesus. And if you think about it, a lot of people in the church have lowered their expectations of what it looks like to be alive. I mean, fully alive in Jesus. And we just resign ourselves to feeling half dead, right? A lot of us at times have just resigned, I feel half dead inside, and that's just kind of the way it is. You understand, that's the kind of people that Peter is writing to, people who are tired, people who are stuck, who are somewhat confused and discouraged. They know there's more to life, but they just don't seem to know how to get it, how to grasp it. And Peter even points this reality about it. He points this out in verse 8 of what this stagnant life looks like. What missing out on life with Jesus looks like. He writes this, "For if you possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Meaning, if you're not growing in those things, and you're not possessing those things in increasing measure, you'll be ineffective. You'll be unproductive. And friends, be honest. I mean, we're all a different place in this room right now, but does that second half describe you? Are you experiencing the fullness of Jesus? The fullness of Christ, alive with Jesus? That's awesome if you are. Or is it more ineffective? I mean, just think about your life. More unproductive in your knowledge of Christ. Is your faith more stagnant? Are you frustrated with the lack of growth in your life or the lack of fruit, lack of productivity in your life? And I think we need to be open about this and honest about this, and not just play the church game, I'm okay, but just I mean, is it you? Jesus, I'm fairly ineffective. Jesus, I'm fairly unproductive. In my faith, my walk with you, I'm not fully alive. I'm not growing alive spiritually or relationally or emotionally. I think there's times we got to own up to the fact we might be ineffective or unproductive in our faith. We got to own that. It's a hard thing to acknowledge, friends. We got to own it. And, but by the way, it can get even worse than that. You know that? It can get even worse because verse 9 continues, "But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Apparently, it's possible for a Christian, a person who's been cleansed by their past sins, it's possible for them to be in a spiritual condition that's like being nearsighted and blind. They're a follower of Jesus. They've been cleansed by your sin. This is not about salvation, but there's still this nearsightedness to the point of blindness. If you're nearsighted, you can only see things right in front of your face, right? You can't see things far off in the distance. You can't see the big picture. Let me give you an example. This is going to make some of you scream. I'm going to get some moans when I share this. But did you know we are now, at this very moment, 26 days away from Black Friday? Isn't that crazy? We're 26 days away from people going crazy and buying Christmas presents that they can't afford and spending money on people that they probably don't even like that all that much, right? But it's true. It's 26 days away, and it starts on Thanksgiving now, so 25 days away. That's, wow. It's like, I didn't realize that. And there are going to be many nearsighted followers of Jesus who are going to max out their credit cards for the short-term pleasure, for loads and loads of gifts, not considering the long-term impact, right? They're going to be nearsighted. Oh, I want to give the gift now. I can't afford it now, but I just got to buy little Johnny something. And so they'll be nearsighted, not thinking about the long-term impact of finances on their ability to be generous, on their ability to pay the bills come January, February. There'll be a lot of people this Christmas season, this holiday season, this shopping season, will be very nearsighted. A nearsighted follower of Jesus, maybe, if you have kids, a nearsighted follower of Jesus always gives in to their kids just to diffuse the situation, right? You don't have this long-term picture of little Johnny growing up to be an adult with self-control. He's giving to little Johnny is screaming, I want this! And the nearsighted follower of Jesus goes, just take it and shut up, little Johnny. Right? But it's nearsighted because you're not teaching them self-control. You're not teaching them discipline. You're not teaching them how to be told no sometimes. There's a lot of nearsighted parenting in the world, including in the church. Nearsighted Christians regularly give in to their sexual urges. Nearsighted Christians regularly give in to their gluttonous temptations, or they watch tons of TV because of the short-term gratification. There's a lot of short-term gratification in those things, right? But they're nearsighted. They don't focus on the long-term things, like a healthy sexuality and a healthy mind and a healthy body. There's not a lot of giving careful thought to our ways in terms of we so often leave and live with nearsightedness, with no real plan for the long term, no real goals in life, just coasting in our faith, maybe being stuck in our faith, and honestly, seeming to be okay with that. It can even be so bad that we're not just nearsighted, we're also just completely blind. It's completely blind to what God has for us, or what he wants for us. How are we doing? You feeling uplifted yet? It's heavy stuff. Yeah. As your pastor, I really wanted to encourage you this morning, but this is just heavy stuff. But thankfully God's good. There's more. But some of us, we have to hear this though, right? We have to be honest about this. And I know it's heavy and we're about to change gears to the good stuff. It's good stuff. But friends, we got to be honest where we're at, friends. But thank God, the passage does not end there. Yes, many of us, either right now or in the past or in the future, have this problem of being ineffective and unproductive in our faith. It could even be described as being nearsighted or blind. But thank God there's direction on how to change this and how to address this and reverse this. We see that in verse 3 and 4 where we read this. And this is amazing. His divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and his own goodness. And through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world and caused by the evil desires. You see, friends, sometimes preachers like me will give you the verse 8 and 9. Here's all the bad things, you know. You're not doing well, I'm not doing well. And then we leave and we think, all right, I got to try harder. I got to pull my bootstraps up. It's the American mentality. Just pull your bootstraps up and try harder and do it in your own willpower. But that does not work. It's very clear here. That will not work. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, apart from him, you can do nothing. And so if you hear this, like, okay, if I'm stagnant in my faith, I just try harder. Apart from him, you can do nothing. No amount of willpower, no amount of self-determination is going to help you overcome this blockage of being ineffective and unproductive. Our solo efforts are doomed for failure, friends. Okay, our solo efforts are doomed for failure. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 4 points to. God has given us great and precious promises. Through them, you may participate in the divine nature. See, we can participate. Isn't this amazing? I'm just, wow. We can participate in the divine nature of God through the Holy Spirit that is in us, working in us, and dwelling in us. You see, we are united with God. We have the divine nature of God living in us because the Holy Spirit is in us. And apparently, you can either feed this or you can starve it. You can be filled with the Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit, or not so filled with the Spirit, right? If Paul says be continually filled with the Spirit, that means you can probably be not so overflowing with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, and when we're with the Holy Spirit actively and participating with the work of the Spirit, then the divine nature of... you guys don't seem as excited about that line. The divine nature of God living in us does a great work and a predictable work, right? By the way, I also love how this passage points to this. God's very great promises. Don't you love that? Do you know God's made some promises? Do you know that? God's made some pretty amazing promises to us. These past few weeks have been pretty hard for me. As you know, I struggle with depression. I'm on medication for it at times. I go to counseling, and I'm very open with that because I think we should all be open to this kind of stuff. But the past few weeks have been especially hard for various reasons, some circumstance, some the weather, some just, I'm not going to go into it. At least not from the pulpit. One-on-one, mate. But I was thinking this week, I read that. And I just, God's good and precious promises. And so when I've been kind of in this down state, I think about, oh, God's very great and precious promises. We have some great promises from Jesus, don't we? Don't we? I mean, he said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That's a great promise about prayer, friends. It's great. And he continues, by the way, it says, if you guys give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? He promises to our prayers. Ask, seek, knock. He's listening. It's a great promise. Or how about this promise from Christ? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want rest for your soul? Do you feel like you're just weighed down with a heavy burden? Oh, what a promise. Oh, what a promise, friends. We can turn our burdens over to him, and he will give us rest. And oh my goodness, what a promise. Or how about this one? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Is it easy to have your heart troubled? Yeah? It's easy to have our hearts troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for my Father's house has so many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you this? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come back. I will come back. I have not deserted you. Don't be troubled. I will come back. I will take, be with me that you may also be where I am. He has promised he's coming back. He's prepared a place for us. And so no matter how hard this world gets, there's this hope of eternity, which starts right now and extends forever. And he's coming back. It's quite a promise. Or how about this one from 1 Corinthians? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. So no temptation. Any temptation you are struggling with, anything that's keeping you down, anything that's just kind of tempting and tempting and tempting, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will provide a way so you can stand up underneath it. Friends, it's a promise. There's no temptation that will come your way that the power of God cannot empower you to resist. So the temptation is coming, and it's gnawing at you, going, I don't think I cannot give in. Just know the Spirit of God, the power of God, the divine nature by the Spirit of God living in you can give you strength and endurance and provide a way to stand up under it. Or Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You're thinking, well, my earthly dad left me, or you're thinking, my wife left me, or my kids left me, friends left me, or the church let me down. All those things can happen in this world, but Jesus says, never will I leave you. What a promise. God never forsakes his people. Amen? And you can live in that. And by the way, I can go on and on. I can preach for hours and hours the amazing promises of God. There's so many promises. And Peter says to discourage Christians, remember his great promises. But see, there's a problem. There's a problem. Verse 9, to these nearsighted and blind Christians, there's a problem. Look, it says it in verse 9, they've forgotten. The problems we forget, they forgot that they've been cleansed by their past sins. They forgot to think about God's forgiveness. They forgot to meditate on the promises of God. They forgot his word is active and alive and available. And we forget. Is it just me who forgets? Friends, to be spiritually alive, to be fully alive, we need to have a good memory. Did you know that? It takes a good memory to give careful thought to your ways. You have to have a good memory. I always find it weird when I read the Old Testament. Is it just me? Or you read the Old Testament, you read about God's people. God does amazing thing after amazing thing after amazing thing. And then it seems like right away they just forget. It's amazing how fast God's people forget. It seems like the folks in the Old Testament have terrible memories. Terrible memories. For example, in the book of Exodus, God frees his people from Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years. And God frees them. And he frees them in a miraculous way with these plagues and this battle between God and Pharaoh. It's just incredible. It's a miracle. God delivers his people from slavery. And then after that, they come to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea to deliver them from their oppressors. Have you ever been to the Sea River and seen it part? Incredible! I mean, incredible that would be! And they walk through the Red Sea, but then their oppressors are coming back, and their oppressors are going to get them, and then God closes the sea and delivers them in from their oppressors. It'd be pretty hard to forget, right? Be pretty hard to forget. Yet immediately, right away, we read this, Exodus 16. In the desert now, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat, which is a lie. He did not. But there they forgot. They've now romanticized the past. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food that we wanted in slavery. Come on. But you have brought us into this death, in this desert, to starve this entire assembly to death. I mean, that just, really? I mean, can you imagine seeing the St. Joe River part? We cross it and then the Michigan football team comes afterwards and then we get in the desert and we go, God, can you really provide? It's amazing. Did they really forget how bad slavery was? Did they really forget how bad bondage was? Did they really forget God's deliverance and God's goodness? His provision? It's like only a couple days, only a couple months. They just forget. They forget the oppression. They forget the deliverance. They forget the parting of the sea. They forget the drowning of their oppressors. They so quickly forget. How often do we forget? Right? How often do we forget? That's what this says. How often do we forget? Friends, if you want to become spiritually alive, I mean alive spiritually, you have to have a good memory. You have to have a good memory. Really work to meditate upon the good memories of what God has done. The memories of what God has promised. Friends, remembering is a spiritual discipline. his. It's stay in the New Testament. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. We need to remember. Remembering critical discipline. If you want to grow, if you want to be effective instead of ineffective, if you want to be productive instead of unproductive, if you want to become more like Jesus, remembering and not forgetting is a critical spiritual discipline. Remember, I remember, he's alive. Our faith is not dead. Our Lord's alive. Remember, this is the gospel. He's alive. I remember he's alive and his spirit is in us. I remember the spirit of God is inside of me. Did you know that? Like the divine nature of God is now dwelling inside of me. How often do I forget that? Oh my goodness. Remember to pray. Remember the God's promises and blessings. Or Psalm 103 states this, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I try to do this most nights where I lay my head down, I'm going to bed, and I try to remember what happened this past day. It's a spiritual discipline. I try to do it. I don't always do it. But I'll lay there and I'll go, God, what did you do? Where did I miss you? Where did I see you? What were your benefits today? How are you working? What did I miss? What's going on? I just kind of try to remember because God's active. Where did I see him? It's so easy for me to miss. It's so easy for me to forget. It's so easy for me to forget. So I want to recap. Ephesians 2:5. Be alive. There's a life. There's aliveness. There's a full life in Christ. And I think it's safe to say we all want to be alive, right? We all want to live full lives, lives that matter, lives that are productive. Yet, many followers of Jesus are ineffective and unproductive. It just is. Many people in the church are ineffective and unproductive to the point where it could be described as nearsighted to even blindness. And remember, this is written to people who've said they've been cleansed by their sins. This is written to Christians, friends. This is written to followers of Jesus who've been cleansed from their past sins. But because they have forgotten, they're ineffective and they're stagnant because they forgot. They forgot to make God their number one priority and they become nearsighted and blind and we don't focus on God. To reverse this forgetfulness, we have to remember. Remember God, remember his promises and participate with the divine nature living in us, which is the Holy Spirit. Which is great. But then, last thing, there are some things to do, friends. There are some things to do. Look, you can't earn your salvation. So what we're talking about now, I'm not talking about earn your salvation. You can't make God love you more. You can't make God love you less. Amen to that. There's nothing you can add to salvation, okay? Yet there's still effort and work that is required. We're not adding salvation, but there's effort, there is work that is required for us if we're going to grow. We have to put some effort in. That's verses 5-7. For this very reason, have effortful faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. Effortful faith to add goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, mutual affection to mutual affection, love. And if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to stop being ineffective and unproductive, well then, make every effort to add to your faith. Friends, many Christians are ineffective and unproductive because they have this mystical, pie-in-the-sky view of faith. Now, I'm a mystic, okay? Like, don't get me wrong. I think the Spirit can do things that will blow you away. I'm a mystical kind of guy. I'm not anti that, but I think a lot of Christians think, oh, God works through mysterious ways, which he does, but it's just this magical ways, this pie-in-the-sky ways of faith. People think, if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I'm good. And I'll just automatically go if I accept him as my Lord and Savior, but it's just not true. It says, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. And while, don't forget the divine nature of God's living in us, it's the divine nature that gives us strength and power. Also recognize the spiritual growth is a both and process. It's a both and, friends. It's not either or. It includes God's activity in our lives and our response, our effort, friends. Make every effort to add to your faith. Verse 10 says it again. Have this effortful faith to become more like Jesus, to grow more like Jesus, become more productive. It takes effort. Sometimes it'll feel like a struggle. Sometimes it feels like work. It's not always mystical pie in the sky. Sometimes it's just making effort to read the word, effort to pray, effort to confess. But the major problem with the church these days is people think growth is automatic, or we don't expect it. We don't expect growth, or we think growth's automatic. If I just wait long enough, it'll happen. That as if God's going to wave his magic wand and poof, finally Keith is joyful. It's not how it works, friends. It's not. Faith takes effort. Make every effort to add to your faith. Now, I'm just going to hammer this home, friends. Look at the things in verses 5 through 7. Look at the things listed there. It's not talking about adding to our faith in terms of salvation. Okay? Look at that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not adding salvation here, but it is possible to experience salvation, to experience being cleansed from your past sins, and yet be discouraged and ineffective and unproductive. Friends, initial faith in Jesus is not enough to live a vibrant, joyful, fully alive life. We have to be active participants to adding to our faith qualities like goodness and knowledge and self-control and ultimately love. And you read it, there's like a rhythm in this passage, right? There's like this rhythm that goes with, you know, like add to your faith goodness. Well, then you add to goodness knowledge. Well, then to knowledge, add self-control. And by self-control, it's hard to do. So as you learn self-control, you learn perseverance in your self-control. As you learn to persevere, you learn godliness. And to godliness, you learn mutual affection. If you learn mutual affection, well, then you'll grow in love. There's this rhythm. It's like this left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot process of walking out our faith. And as we do this, we grow. As we do this eventually, we possess these qualities in increasing measure. Do you see the journey of faith here? Left foot, right foot, you grow a little bit. Left foot, right foot, make every effort. And you possess these qualities in increasing measure. It's a process. Spiritual growth, becoming alive in Christ, takes engagement and effort on our part. It's a process that over time yields fruit in our lives and more effectiveness and more peace in our lives. And if you're sitting there thinking, okay, Keith, I want it. Keith, I want it. Tell me what to do. Oh, friends, I feel like I say this every single week. I say it in different ways, but I say it every single week. The main way you make every effort to add to your faith is you participate in the divine nature. You want to, it's like I'm a broken record. You come to Jesus. It's like, if you want to be making effort in your faith, the key is participating in the divine nature. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. And there's many ways to do this. One, not the only way, but people have been doing this for thousands of years, is to carve out regular time to be with Jesus. You just carve out time in your day. This time is on my calendar. I've got a meeting with Jesus. Some people call this their daily devotion. Some people call it their quiet time with Jesus. Oh, so this is a very weird term. Your quiet time with Jesus. I never liked that, but hey, that's fine. I'll call it my devotional. You call it your quiet time. Some people don't call it anything other than just with Jesus. You know, time with Jesus to focus on scripture, to listen to the Spirit, to pray. And as I said in my message 2 weeks ago, I've never known a follower of Jesus who experienced deep transformation who wasn't immersed in the scriptures. I just don't. We need a lot more than just the scriptures. The scriptures alone are not enough. You need more than just the scriptures for spiritual transformation. But friends, I've never met someone who's deeply grown in Christ without a deep immersion and love and pursuit of the Word of God. The more we're immersed with the Word of God, and by the way, immersed in the right way. I know a lot of people who know a lot of scriptures and they're jerks. Okay, so I'm immersed in scripture in a way that's formative. Immersed in scripture in a way that it's the authority and not I'm the authority. Immersed in scripture, not so I can use it as a sword to cut you down, but immersed in scripture so I can be pierced to the heart myself and formed myself. So the way we use scripture is pretty important here, friends. And friends, if you have this rhythm in your life, that's great. But if you don't, I encourage you, please. You've heard this a lot. We've started this kind of rhythm for our church. We have these daily devotionals available. I'm going to encourage you, if you're not doing something right now, grab one in the back and just start going through it. Make a little bit of effort. See what happens. And friends, you might be thinking, well, Keith, these devotionals go by the series. This is week 5 in the series. I've already missed it. You've not missed it, friends, because tomorrow on page 47, I looked ahead, by the way, we start a brand new study tomorrow, a 2-week study through Colossians. So you can pick up a devotional in the back, turn to page 47, and use this tool. It's just a tool to stay anchored to God, to His Word. It's been a powerful thing for me and a lot of folks in this church. By the way, we printed 200 of these. There's around 15 to 20 left in the back. I mean, I've had neat stories in our church of people saying, I'm just spending time in the Word, this devotional, which is cool because we're also doing it together, right? Like I'm at my house, you're at your apartment, but we know we're studying together, and so we talk together. What's God teaching you through Colossians this day? Tomorrow afternoon, walk with a buddy in this church, and we're going to discuss Philippians from last week. Just need to be doing this together. It's a tool. It's just a tool. It's not the silver bullet. The divine nature's a silver bullet. It's a tool, though. And there are many other ways to stay connected to the divine nature, by the way. Many other ways. You can read other Christian books about the Christian life. I mean, if you read a biography of a missionary, that will rock your world and get you outside of the typical American, I got to go spend money in 25 days from now. I mean, read a biography of some missionaries around the world. It will rock your world and grow your faith. Turn the radio off when you're driving and just say, I'm going to pray this week whenever I'm in the car. You could fast one day. You remove the meals from your day and you replace it with prayer and see what happens. Maybe you fast from TV. I know. That now the World Series is over, like the last 2 weeks, there's no way I could have done that. I'm shallow, I'm just being honest, I'm confessing, but now I could probably fast from TV. Can you imagine, though, taking away the TV and replacing that time? I'm watching 2 hours. Can you imagine taking that time to pray and to read the Word and just fasting from TV? Wow. Maybe giving careful thought about the community around you. Part of participating in the divine nature of God is being around His body. Think about this. This is going to blow your mind. You want to be around God's divine nature. Be around His body, right? If you want to connect with me, I mean, we can email, but that's not real connection. Let's have coffee. If you're around my body, like if we're like this close, we can connect, right? The church is the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? So if you want to participate in the divine nature of God, be part of the body. Be part of a church where you can actually serve and where you can give and where you're known and where you're encouraged. And it's really hard to be spiritually alive if you're not connected to the body, friends. It's just hard. I would encourage you, if you're not in a home group and you're not in another structured community, try one of our home groups. If you've got structured Christian community outside of a home group, that's fine. Home groups are not the silver bullet. They're a great tool, though, to help foster being around the body. So I encourage you, there's a map in the back, just check it out. It's just something about having people structuring your life to spur you on, friends. All right. I think I'm done. Cool with that? Because here's the deal. Like I don't know about you. This whole week I've been thinking about participating with the divine nature. That line just floored me this week. We can participate with the divine nature. And so right now, together, we're going to join our voices together and participate in the divine nature. Sing to Jesus songs of prayer, songs of worship. As we do that, we'll come to the table of communion where we remember his body and his blood, that the divine nature came down and lived among us and dwelt among us and died for us and took our sins on us. That's right, verse 9, took our sins. Amen? His divine nature did that. We celebrate when we come to the table of communion. So I want to encourage you, friends, let's join our voices together as one voice, as one body. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's participate together in worship and celebrate the communion. The way we do communion around here is that people prepare their hearts and they come forward, which means we don't come row by row. Just come when you're ready to come. There's three tables in the front, three in the back. Take the elements back to your seat. Eat and drink as you are led. Let's pray. God, I am, to think that your divine nature is in this room, that you're here. You're here. It's just, we're two or three gathered in your name. There's a special presence of you. And we're gathered in your name, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are here. The divine nature is here. Oh my goodness. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to worship? Honestly, Holy Spirit, sometimes I sing the songs that we're going to sing and I'm lying, you know. In all I do, I honor you, which is not always true. So Holy Spirit, would you help me? When we say those kind of lines, would you help me sing it and mean it and help us, help us mean it, God. Spirit, move in us. And all glory to you, Jesus, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.